ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ अज्ञानतिमिरान्धस्य ज्ञानाञ्जनशलाकय चक्षुरुन्मिलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः। मुखं करोति वाचालं पङ्गुं लङ्घयति गिरिं यत्कृपातमहं वन्दे श्रीगुरुदीनतारिणं परमानन्दमाधवं श्रीचैतन्येश्वरम्। नमो विष्णुपादाय कृष्णपृष्ठाय भूतले श्रीमते भक्तिवेदान्त स्वामीति नामिने। नमस्ते सरस्वती देवी गौरवाणी प्रचारिणे निर्विशेषा शून्यवादी पाश्चात्यदेशतारिणे। नमो महावेदन्याय कृष्ण प्रेम प्रदायते कृष्णाय कृष्ण चैतन्य नाम्ने गौरहत्ये नमः। पञ्चतत्त्वात्मकं कृष्णं भक्तरूपस्वरूपकं भक्तावतारं भक्ताख्यं नमामि भक्तशक्तिकं। हे कृष्ण करुणा सिन्धु दीनबन्धु जगत्पते गोपेश गोपिकाकान्त राधाकान्त नमोऽस्तुते। सप्तकाञ्चन गौराङ्गी राधे वृन्दावनेश्वरी वृषभानुसुते देवी प्रणमामि हरिप्रिये। वाञ्छाकल्पतरुभ्यश्च कृपासिन्धुभ्यैव च पतितानां पावनेभ्यो वैष्णवेभ्यो नमो नमः। जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानन्द श्री अद्वैत गदाधर श्रीवासादि गौरभक्तवृन्द। हरे कृष्णा कृष्ण कृष्णा हरे हरे, हरे राम 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 हरे हरे। Okay, so welcome everyone. Thank you for joining in for the Tuesday evening Bhagavad Gita class. So we have been discussing chapter 7 of Bhagavad Gita. Chapter 7 is entitled as Knowledge of Absolute. Also it is called Jnana Vijnana Yoga. So we discussed the acronym for this chapter as HEAD. What is the content of this chapter? So Krishna speaks about the process of knowing the Absolute, how we can understand the Supreme Lord. So modern thinkers, they sometimes think providing everything, proving everything empirically or rejecting anything which cannot be directly perceived by our senses. If we can touch, taste, see, smell, hear, then we can believe in that. Otherwise, we don't accept. So while this may seem to be logical, it has its inherent limitations, because how do we understand those things which are beyond our immediate perception? So the better way of acquiring knowledge is hearing from a higher authority, because then it opens up new opportunities to experience the truth directly. So that's why Lord Krishna began this chapter by stressing the absolute necessity of hearing from spiritual source to understand the universal realities. And that process is known as descending process of acquiring knowledge. So after the first part of this chapter is establishing the process of hearing as the topmost process for acquiring knowledge. And then sometimes people claim, how do I accept God? Is there any proof in for existence of God? Can you show me God? So the next phase of this chapter explains God is everywhere. So Krishna gives different examples to prove how we can perceive the existence of God everywhere around us. By hearing from authorized spiritual source, one can acquire profound knowledge of the divine. So Krishna gives many examples, and the previous verse which we discussed was text 7. So here Krishna gives the analogy of pearls strung on a thread. So as the pearls are perfectly strung and arranged as a necklace, while the thread remains completely invisible, it does not mean that those pearls are just standing arbitrarily in the air. There is an underlying thread which is holding to those pearls. So similarly, God designs, creates, sustains the entire universe, and yet he remains invisible to the immature observer like us. So the extreme intricacy, sophistication of this creation, it indicates the presence of higher intelligence, that there is somebody with supreme intelligence who is behind this whole design, planning, creation, and maintenance. So now next set of verses, Krishna further gives more examples how we can perceive the presence of God in everything. So we'll discuss, or we'll read the next few verses. Chapter 7, text 8 through 12, Krishna is citing various examples. Rasoham apasu kaunteya prabhatmi sashi surayo pranavah sarva vedeshu shabda khe parusham rishah. O son of Kunti, I am the taste of water, the light of sun and the moon, the syllable om in the Vedic mantras. I am the sound in ether and ability in man. So in purport, Prabhupada writes, this verse explains how the Lord is all pervasive by his diverse material and spiritual energies. The Supreme Lord can be preliminarily perceived by his different energies, and in this way he is realized impersonally. As the demigod in the sun is a person and is perceived by his all-pervading energy, the sunshine, so the Lord, although in his eternal abode, is perceived by his all-pervading diffusive energies. The taste of water is active principle of water. No one likes to drink seawater because the pure taste of water is mixed with salt. Attraction for water depends on purity of taste. And this pure taste is one of the energies of the Lord. The impersonalists perceive the presence of Lord in water by its taste. And the personalists also glorify the Lord for his kindly supplying tasty water to quench man's thirst. That is the way of perceiving the Supreme. Practically speaking, there is no conflict between personalism and impersonalism. One who knows God knows that impersonal conception and personal conception are simultaneously present in everything, and that there is no contradiction. Therefore, Lord Chaitanya established his sublime doctrine, Achintya Bheda Abheda Tattva, simultaneously oneness and difference. The light of sun and moon is also originally emanating from Brahma Jyoti, which is the impersonal effulgence of the Lord. And Pranava, or the Omkar transcendental sound, in the beginning of every Vedic hymn, addresses the Supreme Lord. Because the impersonalist is very much afraid of addressing the Supreme Lord Krishna by his innumerable names, they prefer to vibrate the transcendental sound Omkar. But they do not realize that Omkar is the sound representation of Krishna. The jurisdiction of Krishna consciousness extends everywhere, and one who knows Krishna consciousness is blessed. Those who do not know Krishna are in illusion, and so knowledge of Krishna is liberation, and ignorance of him is bondage. So, text 8, basically text 4 through 12, Krishna is citing many such examples where he is describing how to perceive the Supreme Lord in various aspects in this universe. So here Krishna says, I am the taste of water, the light of the sun and moon, the syllable Om in the Vedic mantras. I am the sound in ether and ability in man. So next text, Krishna says, Punoha Gandha Prithviyam Chatejas Tejasmi Vibhavaso Jivanam Sarvabhuteshu Tapaschashmi Tapasvinushu. I am the original fragrance of earth, and I am the heat in fire. I am the life of all that lives, and I am the penance of all ascetics. Bijam mam sarva bhutanam vidhi partha sanatanam buddhir buddhimanam sasmi tejas tejasvinam aham. O son of Pratha, know that I am the original seed of all existence, the intelligence of the intelligent, and the prowess of all powerful men. Balam balvatam chaham kama raga vivarjitam dharma viruddha bhuteshu kamo asmi bharatrashbah. I am the strength of the strong, devoid of passion and desire. I am the sex life which is not contrary to religious principle, O Lord of Bharatas. So here, Krishna has described many different examples how we can see him. Generally speaking, to perceive Krishna, it's not a difficult thing all around us. If we see so much wonderful things in nature around us, how one can deny the existence of God? Generally, people say, oh, everything is happening automatically in this nature. Nature is the ultimate source of everything. So at least some people come to that level of understanding that this material nature, sometimes people refer to as Mother Nature, that she is the source of everything, cause of everything. And everything is happening in Mother Nature. But how is Mother Nature acting? How is this material nature working? That Krishna is going to describe further. So the first example which Krishna gave here is, he says, I am the taste of water. So the taste of original water without any mixing. People, when they are thirsty, to quench the thirst, the only object needed is plain water. Without any mixing of sugar, without any mixing of salt. People don't like to drink the sea water because it has salt in it and the taste is not relishable. But when you add other objects like lemon and the proper amount of salt and sugar and all, it tastes nice. But when somebody is really thirsty, all they need is the plain water. People are after mineral water, spring water. They pay so much price for the bottled water. Oh, we want the pure water, which is free from any contamination. And if there is no water supply, what will happen to life? The life cannot exist without water. Our body is made up of 70% water. So especially on Earth, so at least on Earth, the different elements which are used to create the living entity or the different material elements, earth, water, fire, air, ether, the percentage of water in our body is 70%. And without water, no life can exist. If there is no rain for some time, everyone look up to sky. When will rain happen? When will water come? Even though science may claim that water is just H2O, the two elements of hydrogen, one element of oxygen, and this is how you create water. But can somebody create even a glass of water in lab? To create few drops of water, they need proper combination of hydrogen and oxygen in a proper environment. You need to have a proper set of environment, proper temperature, proper pressure. And then somebody maybe can create few drops of water. What to think of creating a glass of water in lab? And then what to speak of the vast rivers and oceans which are filled with water? So we are completely dependent on water in the natural resources, like the ponds and the rivers and the natural falls. And when there is no rain, everybody looks up to sky, when will water fall? And same way, next example Krishna gives is the light of sun and moon, that I am the light of the sun and the moon. So because of Krishna's arrangement, this daylight or at the night moonlight, there is illumination in this universe. To get little bit light in our homes, we are dependent on electricity. Say we have created electricity and we are very proud of that, that we have created the light which can light up the bulbs and tube light and run the fans and air conditioning and everything. And we think we are in control. So we use this electricity for having light in the dark. But when using little bit of this light, we get so much bill, monthly bill, electricity bill, gas bill. And if there was no sun, you have to be completely dependent on your electricity to generate light. How much bill you have to pay? We are burdened with this little bit of electricity which we use, which we consume, and we have to pay that much bill. Just imagine if the sun started sending the bill, that okay, you have been using my sunlight for so long, day in and day out, every day, throughout the day I give that much light. And if the sun started sending that bill, the amount of that bill will be such that everybody will go bankrupt to pay that bill. And there are so many other wonderful things in this nature. Just for example, the flower. Now somebody may paint the flower, may draw the flower and put some nice colors in that. Yes, it may look very nice. It's wonderful that somebody has the ability to draw the flower and put some nice colors in that. But just imagine that artificial flower, either in the drawing or created from plastic or paper or cloth, even though it may have nice colors, it cannot have the same texture. It cannot have the same fragrance. And actually, it cannot even have the same combination of colors. So we may be appreciating somebody creating artificial flower, but we are not able to appreciate what God has created in nature. If somebody just goes out in the morning in the nature for walk, and you see all these wonderful sceneries, nice flowers, plants, trees, creepers, sky, all these beautiful colors. All the birds are chirping nicely, the peacock is cooing, all those nice wonderful things in the nature. And we are not able to appreciate all that. Somebody may go to a auditorium and watch somebody making different sounds. Right? There are some people who consider themselves very talented. They can make the sounds of other creatures. Somebody make the sound of a dog, bird chirping, and other creatures like that. And people go to buy a ticket and go to the auditorium, watch those kind of shows. And people say, wow, he's so talented. But the same thing is there in nature, where all these different living entities have been created with all these different abilities, creating so many beautiful sounds, all these flowers and trees with beautiful colors. If we can appreciate all that, we come to the understanding, who is behind all that creation? Who is creating everything and maintaining everything? So we may plant one seed in earth. All that we do is maybe give some water. But then it is the grace of Mother Earth that ultimately the plant grows out from that seedling. And then with time, there are so many flowers come on that, which are filled with so much of fragrance. Then so many fruits come on these plants. So Mother Earth, Mother Nature is providing everything in abundance. And then Krishna says, I am the original fragrance of earth. Now, what does this mean, original fragrance of earth? So when there is rain, the first rain of the season, the first drops of rain fall on earth. As this water mixes with earth, there is such a beautiful fragrance which is generated. No perfumes of this artificial creation, all these French perfumes and anything, nothing of those perfumes can compare to this original fragrance of earth mixing with the water when the water touches the earth's surface. So that fragrance, nobody can compare. And Krishna says, I am the original fragrance of earth. So when we taste the water, one should think, oh, wow, what a taste. And one can perceive Krishna in that taste. One can perceive Krishna in the fragrance of the flowers, in the fragrance of the earth. And then Krishna says, I am the heat in fire. I am the life of all the living beings. And I am the penance of all ascetics. So everything comes from Krishna. But unfortunately, people take claim of being the creator. It's so common these days that people are fighting to take claim of every small thing. In recent years, some American researcher, they filed patent that they have discovered turmeric. Now, turmeric has been existing for thousands and thousands of years. In India, the farmers have been farming for the turmeric. So it has existed for so long, but as nobody has filed any such patents that, oh, we are the creator of this and it belongs to us. So these American researchers, they file a patent and they are the first to claim that, oh, we got it. So people try to get everything on their name. In every industry, in every field, there is so much fight. We want to put claim that this invention belonged to us, this thing belonged to us, we have created this, we have invented this. And if somebody wants to use it, they have to pay us royalty money. But if we learn what Krishna is explaining, we can see Krishna everywhere. When you drink water, when you see the sky, when you see the sun, moon, the daylight, any fruits and vegetables, everything. So this is how one can perceive God everywhere. The great saints, they have always attributed the beauty, the brilliance, the knowledge of their work to the grace of the Supreme Lord. Because they know that everything is happening because of the sanction of the Lord, because of the presence of Lord. We are not the doer or we are not the proprietor. Whatever is happening because of the Supreme Lord. There is a beautiful verse by Tulsidas. He says, Na main kiya na kar sakun, sahib karta mor, karta karvata aap hai, tulsi tulsi shor. What does it mean is, neither did I write the Ramayana, so Tulsidas is saying this, that neither did I write the Ramayana, nor do I have the ability to write it. The Lord is my doer. He directs my actions and acts through me, but the world thinks that Tulsidas is doing them. So such a beautiful emotion expressed here, that I am not the doer. It's happening because of the Supreme Lord. He is the one who has given intelligence, the ability. But we start considering ourselves to be the doer and start claiming the proprietorship on that. So our mentality should be, all my work is happening because of the grace of the Lord. I am nobody, I am insignificant. Mera aap ki kripa se sab kaam ho raha hai. So there is a very beautiful bhajan I have quoted so many times. मेरा आपकी कृपा से सब काम हो रहा है करते हो तुम कन्हैया मेरा नाम हो रहा है मेरा आपकी कृपा से सब काम हो रहा है. So that is what should be our mentality. God is there everywhere and he is directing my action. So Krishna is clearly stating that he is the brilliance of the brilliant and the intellect of the intelligent. He is the power of the powerful. So one need to have the vision to see God in everything. Last time I was mentioning, God can be perceived everywhere. All we need is little bhav. भाव के अभाव की वजह से भगवान को देख नहीं सकते. अगर किसी चीज की कमी है, किसी चीज का अभाव है, तो वो भगवान के प्रति भाव का अभाव है. So there is another very beautiful story from Mahabharata actually. When Pandavas were cheated in the dice game and they were asked to go to forest for 12 years and 1 year in incognito. So, 12 वर्ष का बनवास और एक साल अज्ञातवास. So, when they were going there, now just consider the situation of Pandavas. They are the prince. They have lived in the celestial palaces, right? All these expensive palaces, nice opulences, everything. Now, for them to go in the forest and live in the forest for 12 years is not a simple thing. It's not an easy task actually for somebody who has lived in the palaces. But what is the mentality of Pandavas? What is the mentality of Maharaj Yudhishthira that time? He is saying that we are not going to the forest. We are considering that as if for 12 years, you know, we are going for pilgrimage. That we will be in the association of the Supreme Lord through being in the forest environment, that spiritual environment, being in the association of the sages, great rishis and everybody in the forest area. So we are actually going to pilgrimage because they have the vision to perceive God everywhere. And why Krishna is telling all that in Bhagavad Gita, so that we can understand how to know God and how to develop our relationship with God. Krishna spoke this Bhagavad Gita to Arjuna on battlefield. And the battle is about to start. In this battle, there are millions of soldiers who have assembled there. And earth is not going to be soaked with water to give that fragrance which Krishna is referring here. But actually, that time, the earth is going to be soaked in blood. But still, before this war is starting, Arjuna took the time out to understand, and Krishna is telling how to see God, how to develop relationship with God. This is an emergency situation and Arjuna is in a perplexed situation. So Krishna spoke this knowledge. Actually, later on, after this war had happened and Pandavas got the kingdom, once Arjuna along with Krishna, they were going on a walk and Arjuna asked Krishna, "Can you please speak that Bhagavad Gita again to me? I would like to hear again." And Krishna says, "No, I cannot speak it right now. This is not the right time, right situation to speak. That time I spoke Bhagavad Gita because the situation was such that it was an emergency situation. And Krishna spoke that Bhagavad Gita to understand that message, how to develop our relationship with God. And we should consider our life also as an emergency situation. We are in this life, wandering in this material world, life after life after life. We are bound in this material world. So we should consider this as an emergency situation and what is the way out of this emergency situation? How we can understand God and redevelop our relationship with Him. So there are so many people who will like to see God, who want to see God, who want to hear God. People want to see God, but there are so many people who don't have the eyes to go and take the darshan of the Lord. People want to hear about God, but they are deaf. People want to speak the glories of the Lord, but they are dumb. So there are so many who have the eyes, the ears, the tongue, but they use their ability to deny the existence of God. They don't understand who has given us this ability to speak, who has given us this intelligence, from whom it is coming. Everything is coming from Krishna. They are utilizing Krishna's energy, but still they use it to deny the existence of Krishna. So that is the unfortunate situation. Whatever abilities have been given to us, we should utilize that to the best possible way to know God. He is the supreme controller and maintainer of everything. So Krishna is the source of everything. He is the root. As the root of a tree maintains the whole tree, Krishna, being the original root of all the things, maintains everything in this material manifestation. So this is also confirmed in Katha Upanishad. Nitya Nityanam Chetanas Chetananam Eko Bahunam Yo Vidadati Kaman. He is the prime eternal among all eternals. He is the supreme living entity of all the living entities. And he alone is maintaining all life. One cannot do anything without intelligence. And Krishna also says that he is the root of all intelligence. Unless a person is intelligent, he cannot understand the supreme personality of Godhead Krishna. We are utilizing Krishna's energies, but not able to appreciate Krishna. But as soon as actually we utilize any energy, we should know that there is some source of that energy. For example, the electricity, the electric supply comes to the house. And how we know there is electricity? When you turn on the light, when you turn on the fan, why those things, if they are lighted up, they are running, we know there is electric current there. And for the electric current to be there, there is a source of that electric current, that electricity is coming from some powerhouse. So if the power is there, the powerhouse is also there. So same way, in this material nature, when all these things are there, we should immediately know that there is the source, the creator behind all these things also present. But sometimes people think, oh, everything is working automatically in this material nature. It's not working automatically. There is a perfect system put together, which is working now very nicely. For example, the rain to happen. People think, oh, rain happens because of the sunlight, the water evaporates. Then the cloud is formed. When the condensation happens, the rain falls down. Yes, that is the system put together. But who has put together that system? Who has put together that law? That because of the sunlight, the heat, the water has to evaporate. And when the condensation happens, the water will fall down. So all this law, who is governing all this law? And same way for the sun to come up every morning and then sunset. The motion of the sun in a perfect system, that it is traveling at a particular speed, same speed, without any fail. Every morning the sun comes up and every evening the sun sets. So who has put together all that system? It's all happening because of Krishna. He is the one who is maintaining everything. As in the last verse, which we discussed, text 7, Krishna had said, Mattah paratram nanyat kinchit asti dhananjaya. Mai sarvam idam protam sutre maniganayeva. Everything is resting upon me as the pearls are strung on a thread. So everything is happening because of the mercy of Krishna. And through witnessing this material nature, one can come to this realization that there is a source behind this. So further Krishna will explain how this material nature is acting, under whose control this material nature is working. Because some people claim everything is happening in the material nature automatically. So Krishna will explain that further. So we'll discuss that next time. So thank you very much. Srimad Bhagavad Gita ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai. If anybody has any question or comment.
Hare Krishna Prabhu.
Hare Krishna Prabhu.
Prabhu, I just say like everything is Krishna, but are we trying to limit the potency of Lord by only saying only Krishna? Everyone has to accept only Krishna. Are we limiting the ability or the potency of the Lord?
So, can you elaborate a little bit more? What is your real point, that there are many different forms of God? That's what you are saying, that are we limiting God, saying that only Krishna?
Yeah, because Krishna has unlimited potencies.
Right.
So are we, like, instead of accepting that whatever the differences we have right now seeing outside,
mm-hmm.
people have different faith and different understanding. So instead of that, are we limiting back to Krishna that it's not all different, it's only one Krishna, only one thing?
No, it's not limiting. So Krishna has appeared, or Krishna has made arrangement for different people to come towards him. So he is present in many different ways. So if your question is all different faith, right? So they approach God in maybe particular different form, different understanding. Mm-hmm. So that is also maybe different way of understanding Krishna. Somebody may not perceive Krishna in his direct personal form. Somebody may consider God as just some energy, or somebody may perceive God as by just in a particular form, and somebody perceive in a different form. So there are different arrangements which Krishna has done for at least people to move towards him, even though they may not have a perfect understanding, but at least they come to some understanding. First understanding is to at least accept that yes, God is there. So first is accepting presence of God. Then next question comes is, after accepting God, who is God? How does God look like? What is my relationship with God? So that understanding Krishna is going to explain further. Right now the point is coming that yes, there is God. Right? At least come to that understanding, there is God. There is a higher force, the supreme being, who is the source behind everything, who is creating, maintaining everything. And when we say ultimately God is one, there is one supreme Lord. Limiting will be when we don't accept God in his different energies. That is limiting God. For example, in Christianity, right? Somebody may say, Jesus is the only way. Or in Islamic way, people may say, Allah is the only way. So that is limiting God. Or when people say God has no form, God is without any form, without any qualities, that is limiting God. Because how we can say the God who is unlimited, who has unlimited energy, unlimited potency, and if we claim this particular form is the only way, that is limiting. That Krishna, Jesus is the only way, or Allah is the only way. But accepting that every different forms of the Lord are there, which has been made as arrangement for people to move towards God. For example, when a Hindu goes to a temple, or goes to a mosque, or goes to a church, or he sees different people worshipping the different form of the Lord, he thinks God is so magnanimous, he has made arrangement for everybody to come towards him in one way or another. When we say God is without form, that is limiting God. Because if we can have form, if we have all these different abilities, and we say God has no form, is God so without any power or so limiting that he has no form and we have the form? Is he inferior to us? And as we move forward in the next verses, it will clarify further that who is God and what are the different forms, different representation of the higher force or different Devi Devatas. What are their relative position compared to the Supreme Lord?
Okay. So, Prabhu, actually, the little more brief question I'm going to ask, same question. Mm-hmm. The thing is, like, when we say Purnamadam, Purnamidam, like we have Shanti Mantra in Ishopanishad, if you think of that, so according to the Hindus' faith, so we are coming to the conclusion that, okay, everything is like Sanatana Dharma and Krishna is supreme. But the same way, Krishna is arranged something for the people who don't accept the Vedic culture, Vedic philosophy. Okay, even it is not complete, but some part of his own potency he is giving to them so that they keep the faith on that potency and come towards him. In this way, because even Krishna is partially expanded or the full expanded, he is always full. Whether he is Krishna as a full 100% as per our understanding, or as per our understanding is Krishna is as a Allah or Christ, even in the partial, he is full all the time. He has never been incomplete. He is always complete. Whether he is partially, he is showing his potentials to them or fully showing the potentials to them. Is it right what I am understanding? I might be something wrong, but
three, the difference in the way people, whom people accept as God, is it really coming from Krishna or is it man-made? Somebody.
That is secondary, Prabhu. We can't question about that because even they say that this is man-made, we say that is man-made. So we can't conclude saying that it is man-made, but we can say that yes, Krishna has all potentials, and we accept that whether if Krishna want to come as Allah or as a Jesus, there is no issues. Krishna can come in anything, any form, any type, which
right,
we
so
can't
people even claim. People can claim themselves also, okay, I am the Supreme Lord, right? I am God, and God can come in any form. So God can, why can't God come in my form? Why can't you accept me as God?
Yeah, now we are, that is also correct. So, now we are acting Chaitanya Mahaprabhu as the Supreme Lord itself, the incarnation of Supreme Lord itself. There is no, we are not saying no for that. Even we are accepting that also. Krishna can come as a devotee of himself. That is also we are accepting. So
right,
same
so
way.
Krishna can come as his own devotee, and that is mentioned in scriptures that he is the Supreme Lord. We cannot accept anybody and start saying that, yes, so I can accept him as the Supreme Lord. What is the problem? Because God is unlimited. He can be in any form. So what is the problem in accepting that particular person as God? And in any particular form, God is complete. He has complete energy. He is complete in himself. So we cannot accept anybody as God just because of the fact that thinking everything comes from God and in itself it's complete. Purnamada Purnamidam. So by utilizing that philosophy. So there is a particular meaning behind what is that verse, that whatever is emanating from God, this material nature has come out of God and this is complete in itself for its maintenance. Everything, the whole system has been put together in this that it can function on itself. So that is the meaning, that whatever has emanated from God, it's complete. Now the living entity also has emanated from God. So we all, being as an individual living entities, we have emanated from God, right?
Yeah.
And then we can claim from that point of view that, okay, I am also incomplete. I am equal to God.
Complete as a living entity.
Sorry, say again?
Yeah, I am also complete as a living entity.
Right. So that's the point. One need to understand, I am complete as a living entity. Krishna has given me the whole system to function, right? Everything has put together for me to see, to hear, to walk, to talk, to digest the food. So everything, the whole system has put together. So I am complete in that way. It doesn't mean that I have become equal to God. That everything, whatever has come out of God, is equal to God.
Not equal to God means everything come, even last time we discussed Parashuram as avatar, the avatar itself is complete as per that avatar requirements, okay, but not Parashuram is not supreme, he is not having everything,
right.
he doesn't know everything.
He is one of the Lord, right?
He is
the Supreme Lord is full in 64 potencies. 64 kala sampan, 16 kala sampan, as you say, and 16 into 4, each has 4 different divisions, so 64. So the different incarnations of the Lord also, not that every avatar of the Lord is complete in those 64 opulences. So some are 60, some are 50, some are only 40. So Brahma is also, in one sense, is guna avatar of the Lord. And he is 50 potencies out of 64. Even Lord Vishnu is considered 60 out of 64. He is not complete 64. So in that way, everything what has come, the different forms of the Lord, they have come for a particular purpose. They have a different task to perform. So now coming back to the different faith, that people can accept them as the Supreme Lord or something. So they can have their understanding. If they follow their teachings to the dot properly, without their concoctions, yes, they are making progress towards the Lord. Somebody following Jesus Christ, somebody following Allah, having faith in Allah, for being a very religious, spiritual-oriented person, following the teachings properly, without their own whimsical ideas, without their own whimsical interpretations, yes, they make progress. There have been so many scholars who have studied the Vedic scriptures. So when the Mughals came, or when the Britishers came, the whole agenda was actually to dismantle this whole Vedic teaching, whole Sanatan Dharma. Lot of people, they studied Vedic scripture not for the purpose of understanding the Vedic scriptures, but to defy the Vedic scriptures. The Max Muller, classical example, when Max Muller came and lot of his other associate scholars, their whole agenda of studying the Vedic scriptures is so that they can do some interpretation of the scriptures and give their own understanding of the scriptures and defame the Vedic scriptures. But at the last phase of his life, Max Muller, what was his statement? His statement was, if I were to come again, now just this part of his statement itself, if you see, if I were to come again, this is completely against the Christian philosophy, because in their philosophy, there is no coming again, there is no reincarnation. There is only one life. After this life, you are in the burial ground, you wait for the day of judgment. So there is no coming back. But his statement was, because he studied the Vedic scripture throughout his life, his purpose of studying was to give misinterpretation, to defame those. But still, he could not be successful in that. That is the influence of the Vedic understanding, Vedic teaching. So at the last part of his life, he told his wife, if I were to come again, I want to be reborn in a Brahmana family in North India. Right? So no matter what kind of understanding one may have in while following their faith, if somebody is sincerely following their faith, they will make progress. And they will slowly, slowly, life after life, they will come to the right understanding so they can move towards the Supreme Lord. So this life, somebody may be Christian in this life, somebody may be Muslim in this life, somebody may be Hindu in this life, but this is not all in all. Based on their understanding or their desire or their attraction, somebody may take birth again in the next life in a different circumstance, different environment, where they are put into that situation, that circumstance, where their understanding matures further. If somebody being a Hindu right now is more attracted to the Christian philosophy or their way of life, in next life he may be born in a family which is follower of that particular teaching. If somebody is attracted to the Islamic way of life, their teachings, their understanding, their way of life, he may be born in a family who is living in those situations, those circumstances. And same way, somebody in being a Christian or a Muslim may be born in a Hindu family next life, where his understanding, his learning, his teaching grows further.
Okay, Prabhu. Thank you. Sorry, I'm asking question again and again because I want to make sure I understand this differentiations and getting to the proper understanding, not to distract in future anytime. So that's why I just keep on asking the similar question again and again. Thank you.
Yeah,
Prabhu.
That's... Hare Krishna, anybody else has any other question, comment? Okay, so we'll end the class here. Srimad Bhagavad Gita ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Anant Koti Vaishnav Vrinda ki jai.